great to have you all here today. This morning at 6 a.m, I got a call from Africa. For those of you who are new to Grace, we have a special partnership with about 70 Lighthouse for Christ churches in Africa, that we have just such a unique ability here to be able to encourage those pastors. And we will be sending a team at the end of September again to build a church and to do a women's conference and a pastor's conference. And we get a lot in there in 1 week. But there has been a lot of terrorist activity going on in the area in which we are going to be heading. And our State Department has given us a warning saying, we do not recommend that you go because it is very dangerous. And last Sunday night, we had a bunch of yahoos at my house, the yahoos of 10 people who said, man, we're going. And we just kind of shared the situation. And they go, well, what document do I have to sign that will still enable me to go? Because who cares if we lose our lives for what we're doing? You know how encouraging that is as a pastor? To have 10 people from your congregation say, hey, who cares how dangerous it is? Why wouldn't we go? Isn't that good? Now, you're probably going, well, would I have said that? Would I have? I'll tell you, here's why. I think you can only get to that point when you are convinced that people need the truth. And the work of God is doing amazing things in Africa. People are coming to Christ in droves. There is such a hunger. Man, you heard Pastor Joseph who called me. See, he called me this morning to say, you guys are still coming, right? You're still coming. I mean, I just had church this morning. We've already had church. And we are praying for the team, and we're praying for God's protection over the team. You're still coming, right? You're still coming, right? I mean, every week he calls to say, you're still coming, right? And I was pleased to tell him, I said, yes, we're coming. Man, we're coming. Keep praying. But I share these things to say, we as a church body, we got to be praying for this team too. Start praying now that God would just really prepare the hearts for what he wants done. And I'll tell you, this terrorism that's going on, man, I'll tell you, God, man, we are at his grace and mercy. Yes, we want to be wise. At the same time, we want to say, hey, this is worth it. It's worth it for us to be able to go with the good news of what we can do to inspire those who are on the front lines of what God is doing there in Africa. And man, that's a great thing. And that's a great thing we're all a part of. Not just this team of 10. That's something we're all a part of collectively. And we need your prayers to be praying here in the months ahead as we prepare to launch this team. See, when we go through things like this, we are confronted with something that we carry around in this box. See, all of us, when we have come to faith, it's almost like we carry this box around. It's our Christian, okay? We now, as Christians, start keeping files and start going, okay, what is truth? What is untruth? The tragedy, even in the Church of Jesus Christ today, is that there's a lot of untruth in this box. There's a lot of untruth that we simply buy without engaging our brains. This series this summer is to challenge you as men, women, and children who call yourselves people of faith, children of God, to say, okay, what do you have that might be stored in this box of your thinking that might need to be chunked? Because even last week we said, be careful of the crowd that you keep, because there is power in the crowd, the influence of the crowd. Well, I'll tell you, God's word has a lot to say about our thoughts. We've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It says every thought. That means those thoughts that entice you to be going off of the road that leads to life, that we are to take that thought captive and say, is this in obedience with the word of God? See, that's the compass. But I think so many times we buy into things without really engaging our brains. And so that's where I, as your pastor, have got to just call these things out. See, some of the different things we've covered this summer is this, you know, salvation is an event, not a lifestyle. Well, is that true or false? No, salvation is a lifestyle. We so many times just try to make it a one-time event, and then we think nothing about salvation. But salvation is a day-to-day experience. We get to live life in relationship with the living God. Now, this one, God is my master, not my father. We've talked about, man, God gave his life. Why? So you could be part of his family. We covered this one. If it feels right, it can't be wrong. Right? See, some of you are paying some bad consequences because it felt right. Last week we covered, I can hang with fools and not become foolish. We're talking about the power of the crowd that we choose to hang with. But this one today kind of goes with last week. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the power of the crowd. And we said the power of who we hang with. This isn't those that we just simply associate with because we're forced to, maybe in a coworker or a neighborhood context. This is those that we choose to spend most of our free time with, those that we hang with. The point last week was that God's word says, when you choose to hang with those that are going a different direction, don't be surprised when you find yourself going that different direction. Why? It's the power of influence, the power of the crowd. But I said, you can hang with good people, but if they don't have this second thing that they're exercising, even that group of good people could find themselves in places that say, how did we get here? And this is how you got here. You got here because you didn't use the compass. See, there's a power of the company, but there's also the power of the compass. And what is our compass? What is to be our compass here collectively as the body of Christ? The word of God, the word of God, the word of God is to be our compass. So it says the company coupled with the compass will keep us on the road everlasting. I was reading some stats this week, and you might find yourself one of these statistics. It says this, that only 1 in 6 churched evangelical Christians, only 1 in 6 has somebody else that is holding them in an accountability relationship to truth. Only 1 in 6. Now, this is why, folks, we do smaller groups. We're trying to gird those up. We're trying to have a new launch going on here in the next couple months. But smaller groups is so hugely important. But you can be in a smaller group, but if you don't have accountability, if you don't have transparency, it's really not going to help you. It says only 1 in 6 has one, at least one relationship that can hold them to truth, hold them to the compass. I'm going to just demonstrate right now for you the power of the compass. You ready? Okay, I want everybody right now to close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. I know there's always rebellious people in a crowd this size, but now press past that rebellion and close your eyes, and with your index finger, okay, that's the one next to your thumb, okay, I want you to point to south, the direction south, okay? Just point there. Don't open your eyes. Don't look at your neighbor. I want you to point south, okay? Everybody, I want everybody engaged in this little thing, okay? Some of you are going, you're so confused. Okay, now I want everyone to keep your index finger pointed. Dennis, you are all over the map, bro. I mean, that is like a, wow. Okay, so you, have you made up your mind? Okay, good. Now I want you to open your eyes. Open your eyes and look to where your neighbor's pointing, to where you're pointing. Some people are all over the place, okay? All right. All right. Some of you were pointing that way for a long time. And let me remind those of you who were driving in, did you see where the sun was? It was over there, okay? South cannot be that way, just saying, all right? Okay, so here's the deal. Those of you who are pointing this direction, you're doing good. But those of you who pointed right here, this is due south. This is south, right here. If some of you are going, yeah. Some of you who are husbands, you just elbowed your wife and say, see, I told you I have a perfect direction. You say, I don't know where I'm going. Okay, right? No, that is south right there. Okay, now, those of you who pointed here to the stage, you pointed south-ish. Okay, so good job, but this is south-ish, okay? Over here is south-ish. If you pointed over here, you would still be in parts of southern Texas, but you would totally miss South America. Okay, so you're fine for a time, but you're south-ish. Okay, here's my point. My point is this. When we don't adhere to the compass, when we don't adhere to the Word of God, okay, you're getting where I'm going, right? You might go Christian-ish, right? You get south-ish, Christian-ish, all right? But it may not be the direction that God is just saying, hey, here is where you are to head. Now, you might look like you're going in a right direction, but here is the direction clearly stated in the Word of God. And, you know, I find collectively when a church body goes Christian-ish, it might feel good for a time, but the longer that time plays out, the more wildly off you are. See, the power of the company you keep as well as the compass you use. And see, I really want to talk about the value of our compass because here's the lie that you buy without maybe even realizing it. Now, if I asked you this question, you would say, oh, no, I know that's wrong. But here's the lie. Many roads lead to God. Okay? So this is in a lot of people's box. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know what? Really, there's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of good Muslims, a lot of good Hindus, some of the nicest people I know. Practice those faiths. And because God wants us to be good and they're good, well then, therefore, really, many roads do lead to the same place. Here is why you and I struggle with this, because most everybody here who is at worship on a holiday weekend, on a beautiful holiday weekend, would say, hey, I'm here because, man, I firmly believe that there is only one right way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord, and I'm here to celebrate, okay? So my question for you is this, who might you be sharing your faith with out of the conviction that if they don't know Jesus, they're going to an eternal hell? See, statistics show, and I was reading some George Barna statistics. He is a Christian statistician. And I was reading some of his stats this week, and here are a couple of things that he pointed out that was very shocking to me. He says this, out of the 77 million who call themselves evangelical believers, born again believers, okay, he says this, 9 out of 100 believe that there is one absolute moral truth, only one. Okay, now 9 out of 100 is less than 10%. So less than 1 out of 10 who are evangelical believers, they would say there is only one absolute moral authority, only one. The amazing thing is the exact same number, 9 out of 100, are those who give at least 10% of their incomes to the work of the building of the kingdom of God. And I go, that's interesting. Those seem to go hand in hand. See, only 9 out of 100, when they're really pressed, would say, this is the Word of God. Because, see, what happens is that we read the Word of God with our pluralistic lenses on. Okay? What is pluralism? Pluralism, what does plural mean? Plural means many. Okay, we live in a society, in a culture with many types of people, those that come from many different backgrounds, many different races, ethnicities, socioeconomic groups. There's many different perspectives of life. And here is the thing, we have grown to hear our culture say, our society say, is, hey, just like there are many ideas, many people from different backgrounds, hey, there's different strokes for different folks. And because of that, it is wrong of me to impose my exclusive belief system on somebody else. Okay? I think we all struggle with that more than we think we do. See, what keeps you from stepping up and saying something to somebody when maybe the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to say something? I would dare say it's because you don't want to be construed as, oh, you're one of them, those that just say there's only one way to get to God. But I'll tell you, societally, I would dare you to just jump in on any funeral that you see, funeral home that you see going on anywhere in the course of the week, and you will never say, well, Sam's in hell. But anyway, I mean, you'd never hear that. It's always, oh, Sam's looking down on us. He's got, you know, a couple beers in his hand and, you know, partying hardy, but he's looking down on us. You know, the idea is this, that all roads really lead to heaven. And if you're good, I mean, seriously, a loving God is going to let you in because you're good. But folks, that's not what our compass says. It's not. See, there are certain aspects of exclusivity we like. I remember one time I went into Sam's Club. Okay? I didn't have a membership. I didn't know one had to have a membership. I mean, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? To have to be a member to go in and get discounted bulk food? I mean, that's pretty mean, isn't it? Anyone think that's mean? Yeah. I mean, the guy almost tackled me when I went right in going, hey, what's the big deal? They go, well, you're not a member. I go, why aren't there picket signs outside Sam's going, man, this is so mean. It's so exclusive. I remember one time I had a long flight and I walked through first class and I was the last one in because I like getting to be the last person in a flight. And I noticed there was a seat in first class. And I said, hey, can I do first class? And I got these glares from people who looked at me and said, you're not first class. You're not first class material. Go back and coach. We paid the bucks. And I go, man, how exclusive is this airline? I don't see people picketing airlines for their exclusivity. But when it comes to faith, don't you dare be exclusive. Because, I mean, that's, now you're doing a big no-no in our society. Because to say there is only one right way is to say, well, you're exclusive, and therefore, because you're exclusive, you are intolerant. And intolerant people are not loving people. See, here's where society has so changed. It used to be 20 years ago. You believe something different than me? Okay, well, you know, I love you, but I just disagree with you. But, you know, but today, if I disagree with you, that's bad. It's a no. I choose to believe this. And because I choose to believe this, you have to believe what I believe. And they go, ooh, no, don't want to go there. But that's the culture in which we live, folks. We live in a pluralistic society. You and I live in a pluralistic society that has challenges on us more than you might know. But what I want to do with us here today, and that is just confront this issue, the lie that many roads lead to God, because it's just simply not true if you follow the compass of the Word of God. And see, this is the danger of what happens when we become Christian-ish. It's like going south-ish. Okay, we get a group of friends and we go, you know what? I don't like that the Bible says that. Because I don't like that the Bible says that, can we collectively all agree that we're not going to do this so you can make me feel better for not obeying the totality of the Word of God? Because I'd rather do this you know, with other peers. See, that's how groups drift towards ungodliness, from godliness to ungodliness, because they just say, here's what we want to choose to believe, here's what we want to choose not to believe, and we really pick our faith like we pick a Pandora radio station. So this is my preference, and here's how I want it, and that's what we do with our faith. But Jesus loves you enough to be very clear about something. See, in the book of Proverbs, I'm just going to read this to you, and then I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. But Proverbs 14 verse 15 says this, "The simple believes everything." The simple. Your translation might say the naive. It says they believe everything. Everything that's presented to them, they go, oh, well, that sounds good. See, and here's one of the things that the simple believe. They believe the line that is so popular now that says this. Hey, you know what? You're a Christian? Good. Hey, I'm Muslim, but here's the deal. Man, I'm so glad your Christianity works for you and my faith works for me. And let's all get along because, hey, we can coexist with each other. And guess what? God's word does call us to love on each other. But here's the thing. It says, God's word continues to warn us to not be naive in believing everything. It says instead, but be prudent. It says the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. The prudent says, here's the deal. Man, everything I believe, everything that I put in the box, the prudent are going to say, man, I want to challenge this because I want to make sure that my filing system, that this is the grid of which everything in my life is filtered through. I want to make sure it's a good grid. And so that's what God's word says. Hey, the wise do that. Well, let's look at the claim of Jesus here in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is with his disciples. He was about ready to head to the cross. And Jesus says this in John 14, 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Did you hear those three very specific claims? See, he says, "I am." He's taking him back to Exodus chapter 3, where Yahweh goes, "Here's who I am." He says, "I, and only I am." Okay? I am the ultimate. And he says this, "I am the way." He did not say, "I am a way." He says, "I am the way." Here's what our society would like to say about comparative religions. They would liken comparative religions to a mountain with different paths starting at the bottom of the hill and making their way up to some ultimate higher power, higher authority. And Jesus says this, that the world is going to say there are many ways. He's saying, and who is behind this is the great deceiver who disguises himself as an angel of light to say, here is the best way that will work for you. Okay? And what Jesus is saying, it says, you're going to have many people offering many different compasses, but I am here to tell you, I am the way. I alone am the way. Man, I tell you, that sounds very exclusive. And so many times we can get embarrassed by the exclusivity of Jesus, but he says, hey, I am. Why? Because I am God. We're going to get more to that here in a little bit. But then secondly, he says, I am the truth. He says, I am the truth. He says, my way, who I am, will lead you to truth. Why? Because as Colossians 1:16 says, he says, I have been involved in creation. I was, I am, and I will always be. And here's Jesus himself talking. He says, I am eternally God. I am. So he says, I was involved in creation, and in creation, I infused truth into creation. Truth that cannot be compromised, otherwise you're going to pay the price. Case in point, I hate gravity. I would love to fly. I would love to be able to slam dunk. I'd love to be able to jump. I would just love to be higher in life, okay? I don't like gravity. I would choose not to like gravity. See, culturally today, people say, well, you know what? Man, if you choose not to like gravity, then go for it. Well, that's unloving, isn't it? I could step off and really hurt myself. Okay, right? Why? Because God has infused different laws into creation. He says, okay, you mess with this, there's going to be consequence. This is what the series has been all about. Your thinking is wrong. There's going to be consequences. And our loving God wants to keep us from having to pay those consequences. John 8, 31 and 32 says this. How will people know that you're my disciple? If you abide in my word, if you use my compass, is what he's saying. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. Man, this weekend we're celebrating freedom. Jesus says, man, I've come. I am the way. I am the truth. And ultimately, here's the deal. I am the life. Man, I am the one who brings fulfillment, who brings meaning, who brings purpose. Man, I am the life. So he has made three very clear exclusive claims. Very clear exclusive claims. But what I want to do for us here is I want to show you the five world religions, the five major world religions, and I'll put that up on a graph on the screen for you, because I'm going to talk through these just to prove to you that each one of these might have some overlapping commonality, but I want to point out something to you that I think is hugely important here this morning. See, if you look there, you have religion. You've got Islam. Who's the object of their worship? Allah. Okay? Now, how do you walk the path, so to speak, if you're in this faith? It's the five pillars of faith. When we were back in Africa, we live for a week in this area that's right next to a mosque, and we hear the prayers every day. And they start before the sun rises, and they conclude after the sun sets. And I mean, you just hear these prayers echoing all throughout the community in which we serve. But here, there are five pillars of faith. They have to say there's no God but Allah. They got to pray five times a day towards Mecca. They've got to give 1/40th of their resources to the poor. They have to celebrate the feast of Ramadan 1 month out of the year, where you cannot eat when the sun is up, but you can eat after the sun goes down. And then you must make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in a lifetime. Those are the five things you must do. And if you are good at performing those things, then your ultimate reality will be paradise. If you're not very good at those things, then your ultimate reality will be hell. Okay, that's that belief system. Well, let's look at the Hindus. The Hindus don't have one God. They have thousands of gods, even millions of gods. Okay, so you've got them having all kinds of gods. And what you do to be a good Hindu is the four yogas, or four disciplines, that are dedicating yourself to knowledge, to devotion, to action, and to meditation. And let me emphasize there that meditation here on this mindset is empty your mind of everything. Just empty your mind, empty your mind. Okay? Totally different than Christian meditation, which is fill your mind with scripture. This one is empty your mind. Okay? Now, if you are good at following that path, when you die, you are going to be better than something better than you are now. Okay? If you don't do well, you're going to be reincarnated into something that's not so good. Okay? When you have arrived, okay, like when you're a pastor, okay? That's supposed to pause for laughter in my notes. Some of you guys, man. Okay. When you have arrived and you have attained to being all that you can be, you go to moksha. It's now you are all that you ever could be, and you now are like a drop in the ocean. Okay, now you've become one Okay. Well, then there are Buddhists. Now, Buddhists say you can't know if there's a God. Who can know? You can't really know there's a God. But here is the noble eightfold path that you're to keep. That you're to have a right viewpoint, right aspiration, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right mindfulness, right effort, right meditation. So you do that well and you will reach nirvana. Okay? Not just a rock group. Okay? It's nirvana. How about Judaism? This was a very fascinating thing that I really didn't fully grasp until I studied it this week. Judaism, their object of worship, Yahweh. Well, the Old Testament, we see Yahweh mentioned a lot, okay? What's the path you're to follow? Follow the law, the law, the law, the law. Either the Ten Commandments or all 613 additional commandments on top of those. Okay, but to be a good Jew is to follow the law. The interesting thing is to what destination, you know, Jews don't know a destination. Remember you had the religious leaders of Judaism, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Even the Bible says that the Sadducees don't believe in afterlife. And the Pharisees did. So even within Judaism, there's a question mark as to what is in the future. You just got to let Yahweh decide the future. Okay, so now when you look at those are the different paths. The different paths reflect different gods. The different paths are different efforts. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Under those four, it is do, 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 do. Okay, the reward for doing is attaining something great, but the penalty is something not so great, but it's all about effort. And here's the thing. When we pick and choose what we like about different faiths and we go, oh, I'm going to try a little bit of this. I'm going to try a little bit of this. Almost like going through a buffet. We go, good, here is the faith that I want to have. This is the faith that feels good for me, that works for me. So how is Christianity different? Here's how Christianity is different. Object of worship, triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I venture to say God the Father being Yahweh. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, man, the empowerer, the one who is our counselor, our comforter, to help us do all that God has called us to. Okay? What's the path of Christianity? Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I. Now, what is different about that? What's different about that is you take Muhammad out of that belief system, and what do you have? The teachings of Muhammad, which still gives you a belief system, right? You take Confucius out. You still have the teachings of Confucius. You have all these things out, okay? You still have the religion. What happens when you take Jesus out? Christianity falls flat on its face. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Sound exclusive? Yes. But folks, we cannot be ashamed of that exclusivity. You know, for you to be silent when you know somebody is living in bondage or living in this untruth kind of thing, you have a neighbor, a coworker, and you know that you know that you know, but you just haven't engaged. Why? You haven't engaged because you don't want to be tagged as exclusive, as intolerant. But isn't that the most unloving thing you could do? If you really believe the compass that says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. What is death? Separation from God. What is See, life with Christ leads to an eternity with him. Life without Christ leads to an eternity without him. With him, heaven, without him, hell. Some people here can't wait for heaven. But the problem is, I would venture to say, why are you looking forward to heaven being with Christ for eternity when you can care less about me being with Christ now? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You believe that here today? Man, I'll tell you. My prayer from this sermon is that you would start opening your mouth more. Do you think there are any non-believers in Lindale? Some of you, oh yeah, okay. So my question for you is, if you know there are non-believers in Lindale, and you know that the consequence for rejecting Jesus is an eternal hell, what are you doing about it? Seriously, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about that in your neighborhood? What are you doing about that at work? What are you doing about that where you live, work, and play? What are you doing about that? And I would venture to say that maybe some of us needed this today just to be shake us up a little bit to say, man, I really don't believe there's many roads to God, but I've been living as though there's many roads to God because I am living my life and saying nothing to anybody. See, this is the other sad George Barna statistic. They said most, by far the majority of Christians in the church in the United States of America will go through their whole faith walk without ever leading somebody to the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Most. They say church growth today in the American church is, oh, I'm tired of this church, I'm going to the other church. Oh, okay, well, now I'm tired of that church, I'm going to the other church. And it's a nomadic movement, church to church to church to church. And they said the sad thing in the church in America today is the rarity of the new converts coming into the church. Well, why is that not happening? Because I firmly believe pluralism has captured our minds and convinced us to think, well, there's really many roads. They're good people. God's going to have mercy on them. And God says this, I've given you my compass, and I've given you the company of the church, and I've merging you two together to be able to hold each other to the truth of the word of God and do what I have saved you to do. And what is that? To share the hope that lies within you through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, that's what I've saved you for, so that you will go and proclaim the good news, because we're all going to give an account one day. And I don't say this to scare us. I just say this because this is what God's word, the compass, says. He says this, that you will appear before your Savior, and Jesus will say, but I put you in this neighborhood to be around these people. I put you at this place of employment to put you around these people. I've done all of that, and you were there, and you said nothing. Well, you know, I was just really working on having a relationship so I could eventually bridge and all that. He says, yes, but that 1 year became 2 years, became 3 years, became 4 years. And I tell you, folks, our God is an exclusive God. But when you think about it, our God, through faith in Jesus Christ, is the most inclusive faith that there is out there. Because whether Jew or Greek, rich or poor, black, white, green, yellow, the invitation goes out to everybody. Isn't that great? Amen. And some people are here at this church because they dressed down at another church and were felt like they were going to hell because they came to church casual and didn't have a suit on. See, folks, come on. Man, Christ has given us life, and there's freedom in him. And I want us to take advantage of a church, as a church, of the great resource that's there, of exercising our freedom and enjoy the exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ and bring others in the fold as well. because I think that's the great challenge for us.